Morning again. Let's come before our great God. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that we can be together as your people and hear your word as we've just heard it and as we're about to reflect on it. We pray that it will enter our minds and pierce our hearts. Amen. Are you an avoider? Or a jump right in type of person? Sometimes I avoid, sometimes I jump right in. When I'm in my studying mode, I'm the best avoider there ever is. I love to procrastinate when I've got an exam due or an exam coming or an essay due. I do my best work at last minute when it comes to those things. And then there's other times when I avoid and it might make a little bit more sense. Like when I'm playing golf and I'm in the bush and the ball's gone in there and it's the middle of January and there's a big sign saying snakes in there, I'm going to leave that ball alone and I'm going to run down the other side of the fairway. You see, we avoid things and we don't avoid things. You may have not noticed, but my front tooth for the whole time I have been here at Earlwood has been chipped until a couple of weeks ago because I avoided going to the dentist for that long. What about you? Do you avoid things? Do you not avoid things? Do you go to the doctor when you're unwell? Or do you just put it off? When you start to have a concern, do you think, I'll fight through and get through it? Or do you go to the doctor straight away? You see, avoiding can be a good thing or maybe not so good a thing. It's a good thing that I don't go into the bush and have a party with the snakes. It was probably a very unwise thing that I procrastinate and that I leave my teeth for so long. Today, we are looking at wise avoidance. Times when we need to see that Christians in ministry, need to avoid. And avoid certain people, their behaviours and what they say. And the reason we do this is because of the purpose of the letter that we have been driving home every week. It's in the introduction to your outline again. See, the purpose that Paul is driving home to Timothy is that he wants to strengthen Timothy. Strengthen him by God's grace to guard and entrust the gospel. And he wants him to do this, know there will be suffering, so there are going to be opponents, and so he wants him to endure. And if we're going to be strengthened in God's grace and guard the gospel, we need to deal with those who want to destroy it, if we're the guarders. See, to guard it isn't just a positive thing, I'm going to go about guarding it this way. It's about considering who we're guarding it from. And Paul knew that. And that is why last week we saw he turned from talking about himself primarily and saying, Timothy, copy me, look at me, copy me as I follow Christ, you follow me, to saying, look at these guys and how they speak and how what they say is untrue. And he continues to do that in chapter 3, the first part at least. He's saying, look at your opponents and look at your opponents in light of the times that we are in. So chapter 3, verse 1 starts off with, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be terrible times. Times that aren't going to be great. And they're going to be in the last days. From the time of Jesus. From Jesus' coming, his perfect life, his death and resurrection, until his return, the last days, he describes as terrible times. And he's not talking about terrible times because, well, the world's going to be messed up in regards to all the crazy things we've been seeing in the world recently with natural disasters and tsunamis and earthquakes and all of those sorts of things. It's going to be terrible times in this context right here because of people. Verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. See, it's a world of the self. It's a world of self-indulgence, all about who you are. You just have a look at that list of things as they come up on the screen. You see them all there, all listed. It's not necessarily a full comprehensive list, but it gives us a very clear picture of the type of times and why they're terrible. People are obsessed with themselves, getting what they can get out of it, loving themselves, obsessed about money. Pleasure is to be honoured and worshipped above all else. And this is characterised by a replacement of God with ourselves. You see, lovers of pleasure rather than a lover of God. See, verse 4. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See the contrast? The problem here is things have been turned around. They're the wrong way from the way God intended. See, the last times are ugly. People are loving themselves when you're supposed to love God. Money is more important than offering your body as a sacrifice to God. Boasting about your achievements, instead the only thing we can boast in is Jesus. Ungrateful, unholy. I bet you all want to get your kids back in to hear the next one about being disobedient to your parents. It's a time that's all about the self. And there's no control. And there's a really ugly side. It's brutal. It's treacherous. It's rash. It's not great. It's bad. This is what Ephesus was like. See, Ephesus, if you see on the screen, hopefully it'll be clear enough. You can see there, Ephesus is just above where that arrow is, and it's in Turkey today. But that part of Asia is a really important part, because if you see on the other side, you've got Athens and Corinth, which those dots should just be moved up a bit, and Rome over there. Ephesus is in a great spot. It's in a great spot for all the trade and everything that's happening. It's in a great spot because it's on the coastline. You can get access to Athens, Corinth, and to the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome, from this trading port on the coastline. It's a great, big, important city. The main city in the Roman Empire in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. It's a really important place. And people there were very proud of their importance. And everything was shaped around their special goddess. Artemis. There's a statue of the goddess Artemis that Ephesus served, loved. They were a pluralistic society who loved serving Artemis, and Artemis really provided for them in their eyes. They were so powerful. They were so rich. They had so much that they got because of their worship of her. See, in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There was a massive temple. Like that. It was massive. You can't, if you try to put a person on those steps, you can hardly see them. It's that big, that place. Today, looks a little like this. There's one left. It was a place of magnificence. People were very proud of being part of Ephesus. They loved worshipping Artemis because they got so much out of it. It was part of their economy. Everything was serving around the goddess. It was a rich place. There were big houses. There's beautiful mosaics today you can still see in Ephesus that point to how well off some of these houses were. There are steps that have got engravings that you can still tell are steps to go to the brothel of this great city. It was a city that loved being so important. And Paul has said they are like these things. This is what the preaching of the gospel that Paul planted the church in Ephesus. He preached into this type of place where they had this God serving them. And you see, when you think about this, Paul is preaching to people who love worshipping somebody. They love their indulgence and their pleasure. And he says, let me tell you about a guy who died on a cross. Let me tell you about a guy who's all about self-sacrifice and other people. That is what he was preaching into. He starts the church. Things need some sorting out. So he sends his mate Timothy to sort it out. He's over in Rome, he's on that over there, and Timothy's in Ephesus sorting it out. Now we start to even more sense the enormity of the task that we've been talking about that's been in front of Timothy. That's why chapter 2, verse 1, be strong. Be strengthened, Timothy. It's what he needs to hear. He's got a big job. And the challenge would be absolutely there to compromise, wouldn't it? When you have a society that's willing to accept things, but as long as we can keep on going on, doing what we're doing, making our money, being as indulgent as we are, that would be the challenge. You see, and to preach the gospel into a city like this is to strip it of its success and its wealth and of its jobs. Alexander, the metal worker, in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, did him much harm. You see, he was a metal worker. What's he going to be making? Well, he's certainly going to be involved in the task of making idols and being involved in all the things to do with Artemis. He doesn't like the fact that his jobs, those jobs he provides for other people, the fabric of the society, is being contradicted by Paul, by Timothy. You see, everything that the gospel presents to Ephesus means that they need to change things around. It's a call to change a fundamental perception of your reality from yourself and the worshipping of false gods to Jesus, to self-sacrifice. Whether your wealth stays or not, that's irrelevant. That does not matter. What matters is turning to Jesus and not yourself. And as I reflect on this, I see Sydney in Ephesus. I look at that list and it rings true in many ways. But yet, I think recently we see Sydney in the way certain parts of our society are acting. Most recently if you heard Andrew Wilkie, the independent MP who's trying to make changes to the gambling regulations of poker machines. It's been very interesting to see the reaction, isn't it? The powerful clubs industry has come out and said, what an outrage this is. This is an outrage. So many people are going to lose their jobs. Wealth is going to be destroyed. The fabric of society is going to be ruined. All the things that we provide for society will fall apart. Isn't that interesting? The fabric of Ephesus would fall apart if they heard the gospel. We see the same thing when cigarettes, alcohol, those big powerful companies, industries, hate when they're challenged, when their wealth is being compromised. And that isn't on the basis of the gospel presentation. It was, in the case of the gamblers, was one politician saw the disastrous effects of poker machines. When $12 billion in the industry, $5 billion is spent by people who have gambling problems, who are destroying their families because of it. There's a little illusion of correlation there. It's interesting, isn't it? All we're really seeing is that Sydney is messed up like Ephesus. That the fabric of our society is built on the wrong foundations. But that's not the real tragedy here. That's not the real tragedy. You see, the real tragedy comes in verse 5. See, we get to verse 5 and we say, let me read from verse 4. The lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. You see, the description of these difficult times is coming from Christians. The description of these people is from people who are supposed to be part of God's family. Christians who advocate more than Jesus and advocate a wicked way of life. Having a form of godliness. In some way, they're part of God's people, but it's just a form. Other translations say an appearance. They sort of seem to be Christians, but the reality is this is them. The blinkers are to be taken off. That is tragic. That is the real problem. It's lip service rather than life service. It's a time when wickedness will prosper and it affects the church. It comes from within the church. Paul even knew that this would happen in Ephesus. Our first reading that Joan had read to us today, we see that he knew that this was going to happen in verse 29. He says to the leaders, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." It's not surprising. It's nothing new under the sun. If somebody came into our church and spoke a whole lot of rubbish, we go, "I can't believe this is happening. How could this happen in God's church?" It happened from the first church that Paul planted in Ephesus. It will continue to happen. It's nothing new under the sun. Instead, we just go, when that does happen, we avoid them. Have nothing to do with them, he says. Turn away from them. And if you want to know what they're really like, if you want to know what sort of character they are, it's not just that they're saying wrong things. Let's see a way some of them behave. He points out the type of behaviour they are in verse 6. "They are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with the sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth." They worm their way into the homes. That's not a description of somebody who comes into your family because they're a friend, because you welcome them. They deceptively worm their way in. They gain control over weak-willed women. Now, that is not to say that Paul, as sometimes he's painted, hates women, that he's attacking women. He is saying that when there are women, and he's probably talking about women in the homes, because in the homes, the men are probably out working. And then there are some women who, they're burdened by their sins and their desires and their wickedness. And he's saying, these men come along and manipulate them, gain control over them. They abuse them because of where they're at. You see, these are the type of people who will listen to any advice. See, when you're burdened and you're heavy laden, you'd like to get advice, don't you? If you've got a problem, it's good to get advice from somebody. But some people like getting advice for advice's sake and don't discern whether it's any good. Do you do that sometimes? You got advice, somebody you like. This person has wormed their way in. I'm sure the person who is there doesn't feel like they've wormed their way in. They may be nice to them and come in and they're friends. And so they think, "I want to hear what they have to say." And then they say something, "Well, they've said this to me and I'm burdened. I'm going to take it on board and do it and listen to it." Discernment. You see, verse 7, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. See, when we hear something, we don't just take it on board because we've heard it. We discern what is right and what is wrong. See, this is the type of people Paul is saying you must avoid. And we see even further, as he gives an interesting example in verse 8 of guys from the past. Verse 8, "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected." See, interestingly, those two guys aren't in the Old Testament anywhere. We can glean from Jewish tradition that they are considered to be the two magicians that tried to take on Moses when he came up against Pharaoh and did all his work from God. They tried to copy Moses and they got exposed. No good. These men, they opposed Moses. They opposed the truth of God. God had said, "Let my people go." They, "Who's your God? Let me oppose him." See, when people oppose God, we avoid them. We don't just accept. We oppose those who hate the truth. That is why the reality is, as much as we may loathe to say it, and we still need to live with the attitude of grace, love and forgiveness in the way we deal with people, we can't always get along with everybody as if they're friends and brothers and sisters. It's a reality. Because others oppose facts about Jesus. The way they carry themselves is a contradiction to the way we are to serve our Lord. And Paul quite clearly says they're depraved. See, When you're depraved, it affects your whole way of being. What you say and how you live is affected. And these guys, they're rejected. They're disqualified. They have no voice in the church. And so, let me remind you again, Timothy, in your hard battle, in all these difficult times you've got, and I know that these guys are there, the wolves I said would come, you avoid them, you oppose them. You see, guarding the gospel, which we have been on about through 2 Timothy, is not just the positive. It's why he needs to be strong, is because there is a hard task. There's a hard task ahead. And I want to finish today by just helping us understand with three thoughts on how we avoid in a good, godly way. And the reason that we can do this, though, and we can do this with confidence, is alluded to in verse 9. And we'll see it even more next week. You see, in verse 9, he says, "But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." See, they're not going to win. People who reject Jesus, add to Jesus, change Jesus, live in boastful ways, seeking others to follow them instead of Jesus, who love money, who... these people may have some sway for a while, but God is in control. They will be exposed. They will be exposed. It's only for a while. Their folly will be clear. We are the victors. We are the victors. And there's a great irony in it. See, what they consider our foolishness, our folly, to believe in a guy who died on a cross. How can you think of that when we have Artemis? What folly you are thinking of? Our folly is what gives us power over them. See, Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that the cross is foolishness to them, but our power. In chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" Those who come up with other things to say, weave their way in, who distort people and lead them astray, they are the fools. Our power is in the cross, and we never abandon it. It's the power of God to save us. And if we know this, if we're convicted of this, we don't have to get all anxious that the reality is sometimes people oppose us, as serious as it is. Instead, we can think thoughtfully about how we might act in a way that would please God. How do we take seriously verse 5, "have nothing to do with them"? The first thing I want to say is that we avoid by every means. See, we don't pick and choose who we avoid. We don't pick and choose how we avoid, whether it be personally, whether it be electronically, whether it be verbally, whatever way in which somebody is against the gospel, we don't embrace that way. We just don't. It would be hypocritical to reject some lies and, well, not believe, but just let others sit there. For example, what if right now one of our Sunday school teachers is teaching the kids that Jesus is not God and he did not come back alive at the resurrection? And what if on Tuesday night at a Bible study, another leader says, "You know what? Yeah, Jesus saves us, but you need to do good as well, and if you don't, you won't get to heaven." What if we pulled up the Sunday school leader and said, "You can't lead anymore. Let's talk about why you say this and these things are wrong, try and lead them into thinking that it's wrong, but if they still believe it, say, we can't have you leading, but yet we let the Bible study leader go on because, we'll just let them keep on saying what they're saying." We don't pick and choose. That would be hypocritical. The second one is, Paul wants us to copy him. That's what he's calling Timothy to do. If we're going to copy, we can't afford to copy imposters, the frauds, those who are the enemy. And so the question for you is to ask, what is your wisdom in the people who you follow? Do you think about it? Do you follow wise, godly people? Or are you, and I reckon, you know, there's been times in my life where I've been naive to this as well. Are you naive to think that you're immune, that the people around you have no effect on you whatsoever, that people don't rub off on you? You see, 2 Timothy is all about people rubbing off on you. Paul, to rub off on Timothy. The opponents, to avoid. Who are you going to let rub off on you? See, it does matter. Because that is the model that we're seeing in 2 Timothy and how the gospel continues on. You follow others as you see them in godliness teach the message of Jesus. You see how they live. You follow their way as they follow Jesus. That is what we copy. So why would we think the negative would have no effect on us? If you hang around people that are continually living in that list of wickedness, and just letting it sit there with you, it's harder and harder to avoid it, to stand up against it. Whose advice do you seek? In matters of life, do you consult always your non-Christian friends? Or do you talk to godly men and women about life and the wisdom that you need? See, we're working from 2 totally different prisms, aren't we? And they're going to give different advice. Maybe you need to realign yourself a little bit there. The last one. I think this clearly calls for vigilance, doesn't it? It calls for vigilance. We can't allow wickedness to creep in through the back door and be surprised by it. Because every Sunday, all of you just weren't listening to what I've been saying up the front. And I get away with saying things that are dodgy because you're just tuning out, going through the process of coming to church. It was so great having the Kushgiris come last week, those of you here last week, and we had our missionaries from Malta come and Jeff coming. One of the things that really struck me is that such a small church, and that it's so hard because there's people from within in the small evangelical church saying just outrageous things that aren't true. And managing that, not just embracing it and accepting it, is one of the biggest challenges he faces. We should be praying for him in that. This is real. Are we going to be vigilant? Or are we going to be lazy? Let anyone do anything. So we don't worry about what we are, where we are, who we're doing it with. Or does that matter to us? Avoiding by every means, not copying imposters, and vigilance. See, this is guarding the gospel. Avoiding wickedness, those who love it, those who claim to be with us, who are in fact wicked. See, next week we'll turn back to seeing Paul talking about himself and encouraging Timothy on the positive side of things and what to do. And we will see that our biggest weapon in dealing with those who we are to avoid is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, that great verse, all scripture is God-breathed. We'll reflect on next week. See the contrast of that with those who come up with their own ways that we're seeing today is stark. I want to ask you today, are you going to be somebody who avoids those who rejects and hates Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your word, and it's a serious word today where we are challenged to not just sit idly by and let people just speak rubbish and live rubbish amongst your people. Father, as we consider the city of Ephesus, the job of Paul and Timothy in the work of the gospel there, we pray that you'll keep us wise to our city, to the way it is, to the way people carry on, and give us more wisdom in focusing on Jesus. The power of the cross may never be far from us. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to not copy those who will just lead us astray. In your Son's mighty, powerful, and glorious name. Amen.